The scripture reading today is from Luke 17. It starts with chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, this is what you would have done to make a healing official. So he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, the lepers were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you well. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." The New Testament scripture I read today is really two stories. The first one is about those 10 lepers, these outcasts who encounter Jesus just kind of on a chance meeting and keeping the respectable distance they were supposed to keep from clean people. They said to him, probably yelled a little bit, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. Show us pity. Show us some of that loving kindness you have shown to the others." And maybe they were hoping for an actual healing, or maybe they just wanted a bit of his time, maybe a few coins so they could get a meal. But I think somehow they wanted Jesus' help. They wanted him to see them, to acknowledge them, not to ignore them like the rest of the community did. And Jesus, he saw them. He really saw them and what they wanted. And he said simply to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." That's it. No, "How are you?" No, "I know it's been really hard for you." He said, "Just go show yourselves to the priests." And they did. Now, that's what I find amazing. They didn't ask any questions. They said, "Excuse me, what's the timeline?" No, they just went. They were obedient. He says, "Go," and they went. And in the act of that obedient faith, their healing takes place. It happens on the way. It's an incredible story in itself. And I want to point out that those 9 did nothing wrong. They did exactly what they were supposed to do, and they were healed. The blessing that Jesus promised them took place. It's a complete and a good story about a compassionate Jesus who encounters those who are broken, those who are outsiders, and heals them and brings them back to a fullness of life and into the community once again. But then there's a second story about the one in the 10 who, on his way to go see the priest, looks at himself and realizes that he's been healed. And he kind of breaks ranks, he stops following directions, and he runs back to Jesus, and in a loud voice, he starts praising God. I don't know what he was saying. "Oh, thanks be to God. Look at God healed me. That Jesus, he's of God. Something has happened." And he ran to Jesus, and he threw himself down totally on the ground and started giving thanks. It's there that we find out that this one was a Samaritan, Really? It couldn't be worse. It's bad enough to be a leper and a Samaritan. That is completely outside of what is predicted. And I think the people that hear this story, they loved it till they got to that Samaritan part. Oh, really? It should have been one of us, but it was a Samaritan. And I got to tell you, Jesus and God often uses the outsider to teach us, the Samaritan, not the lovely ones of us dressed pretty darn good sitting in the pews. You know we have a food pantry. The kids were reminding you of that today, David. And at the food pantry, amazingly, we fed about 300 or some odd people yesterday, and it's happening every week. Five churches have joined together to do this. And I want to tell you, 3 years ago, I irritated people by saying we had to do this. And then it caught on, and it wasn't mine anymore, and we found the money for it, and we've been doing it. But here's something kind of stunning. We actually have thousands of dollars in an account to pay for the food pantry for Old First. And guess where that money came from? Not from a church member, no. From someone that has never been in this sanctuary. And here's the kicker, from a Muslim who sees that we are feeding people in the community and gives money for this food bank. And we got some dreaming to do. We may be able to buy some more protein. It doesn't sound like a big deal, but let me tell you, chicken can make you happy when all you got is potatoes. And maybe we can bring another church along with us. Maybe we can say, we can grant you for 6 months or a year till you get a hold of this because we've got this gift. See, it's sometimes the outsider that teaches us to be grateful. But back to the story just a bit. Jesus is kind of being playful when he says, now where are the nine? Really? I don't know. Here I am. He said, you, the foreigner, you've returned to praise God. And Jesus says to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. And this is when the nerdy Maggie Henderson gets excited. I'm in my office this week, and I'm trying to look at the Greek words for healing and clean. And it's a stretch, because really it's been 25 years. But I realize that there's different words here. The word your faith has made you well. Well is a different word than what you find in verse 14 and 15. When the lepers say they've been cleaned, when that one said he's been healed. It's a totally different word. This word comes from the root that means saved, salvation, whole. Your faith has made you whole. Not just a body. Yes, you've been healed, but something has happened here. You have been transformed. Your faith that brought you back here to say thanksgiving, that faith has made you whole. And when he came back and praised him, had a sense that this divine thing came from God and that Jesus was about it, that's what transformed him. He got a second blessing. First blessing healed, second blessing made whole. It's kind of wholeness of spirit, wholeness of attitude. It's just stunning. And it comes from recognizing the blessing and then giving thanks, and that is what is transforming of his life. I mean, really, all the lepers were healed, but only one kind of noticed it and it sunk in, and he recognizes Jesus has the power of God. And it changes his direction. I mean, he break ranks. He runs after this Jesus. It affects how he acts, this rejoicing, and how he sees and how he perceives the world. See, this thanksgiving sprang from perception, this ability to recognize blessing, and it formed itself into articulation, giving expression. No matter how inadequate the blessing is, it's about giving our gratitude for that. And every time these two are combined, sight and word, giving thanks actually grants a second blessing. I'm kind of stunned by that. Somehow I'd missed that all these years. And it's not just a lovely historical story long ago. It offers us a way to understand our lives and really look, how do we respond to God's grace, God's love, God's care for us? Richard Linville suggests that in this story, it implies two fundamentally different ways of being in the world. One assumes that my life and all that fills it is simply what I'm entitled to. You can guess that those nine lepers, they disappeared from view with not so much as a thank you to Jesus, because they honestly felt they were owed this. It was their right. It had been a long time coming. It wasn't really a gift. They simply had what was owed them. And then there's this another way of looking at the world. The Samaritan leper who returns and drops to his knees, lays on the ground, is a living emblem of another demeanor towards being. His thankfulness is actually a life stance, a fundamental attitude that says, here I am alive and I am whole. It might not have ever been, but here I am. I did not deserve this. It's a gift. It's grace. It's a whole different attitude. This Samaritan, this outsider, was the one that got that Jesus was of God. He was more than just a good teacher. And his faith and his recognition, it changed him into a whole other way of seeing the world. And this passage is really about praise and gratitude. And it's more than just a nice thank you note. Now, I got to say, my mother for years worked on me writing thank you notes. I was at the dining room table with those little white cards from Hallmark that said thank you on them. And I'd have to write thank you cards for birthday presents. Really, like it was a chore. I think she was trying to get me off of the attitude, it was all about me, Maggie, and maybe someone else. But I really think my mother was trying to get it ingrained in me that I would say thank you, even when she wasn't there to force me. But the passage is going deeper than this, deeper than just thanking another. It's hoping that there will be a sense of gratitude ingrained from us, and it will move us towards God, towards the one who gave it. See, gratitude draws us out of ourselves into something larger and bigger and grander than we could ever imagine, and joins us to the table, to the one who is the font of blessing itself. It moves us beyond being merely obedient and giving thanks into the way of life that reshapes us, and we hope to God moves us into action. I mean, I'm wondering, why did this one leper break ranks and go back and praise? I mean, some would say because he wasn't Jewish, he didn't know he's supposed to go back to the priest. He wasn't so worried about it. I don't think it's quite that. There was something in him that caused him to stop and say, oh, I have to say praises. One person named Paul Drake puts it this way. He kind of improvises on the grace he encounters. Paul Duke said that praise is a jazz factor of faith. That praise is love improvised in its answer to love. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like the anthem you pick, just going on the organ and then something came out. It's praise is love improvised in response to grace. When one is learning to play an instrument, first one has to learn the basic fingering, and with some instrument there has to be a discipline of breath control. And first, the pieces one plays are relatively uncomplicated. And then one learns to transfer the notes that one sees on the score into fingers and into breath. And ultimately, melodies come out. And over time, the melodies become more complex and they require dexterity and coordination. And some musicians become amazing technicians, learning to play flawlessly with great passion. But very few, the exceptional ones, discover a capacity to internalize the score, to kind of sense deeply the ebb and the flow of the music. And they retain the theme, but it has a grace and a sense of its own. It improvises. And in that sense, the Samaritan leper did just that. See, Jesus gave all 10 of them a score and a script to follow. Go and turn yourselves into the priests. He gave them a simple song to sing to the priest, and all 10 were rehearsing that song. But one of them heard something else in the melody. He heard a different strain than the others deep down, and it caused him to improvise on the theme. And he went back to Jesus' feet, and he sang a song of improvised gratitude. That's kind of what we're hoped to learn at church. But I got to say, some of us have to learn the basic script, the basic music, that score of gratitude. And I got to tell you, it's a little harder than one expects. You know, I mean to give praise, but really, I just somehow, I can fall out of that. And I think that's why we come to church together, to learn how to praise again, to learn that there is something beyond ourselves, to hear other people's stories, and so we can give thanks and we can look at our lives and say, really, I thought it was all about me, and maybe it isn't. It has power in it. And you know, the secular world is just figuring out that. I just love this. They like come up with new studies. Really? And the scripture's known it for centuries. Like, do you know there's a whole field called gratitude studies? Yeah, professors are doing studies on this. There's a professor at UC Davis up the road who got two groups. And one group, he said, I want you to journal once a week and praise five things. One sentence each. That's it. Once a week, five praises. And guess what happened? In 2 months, there were significant effects. Compared to the control group who did nothing, those people felt happier and more optimistic. It said that people around them said they were nicer to be around. They fell asleep more quickly at night, and they slept longer and woke up refreshed. Well, that's really what a sermon's for, but you know, we don't want to tell them that. And one doctor said, if you want to sleep more soundly, count your blessings, not sheep. Well, we come to church for a little bit more than how to sleep well. We long for something deeper than this. It's not just about us, this praise. It moves us towards the other, to that God. It moves us for seeing the world in a whole different way, so that we may not just be made well, sleep well at night, but that we will be made whole, saved. I mean, that kind of praise moves us in the direction of Jesus. And we may take some turns in ways we did not expect. But when we get there, we hope that we will recognize and see what we have been given and act in a new way and sing the song of hope and praise together. That is joy to the ears of God. May we learn that song once again. May we learn to improvise praise, improvise on grace. May it be so.